this week, man, we're going to start this marriage series. And this marriage series is called Realignment. And this is kind of the intro to this, and we're going to get into this. The title came out of a driving around on our roads that we have been so blessed with a winter that just, how many of you, please show your hands, have hit a pothole since winter, right? I mean, they're unavoidable. They're like trying to put your hand and grab a thing of ice and not grab any ice. It's impossible to do. And there's potholes everywhere. Praise the Lord for the city and the county. They're doing everything they can. And they're starting to close up some of these craters, which is awesome. But how many times you hit a pothole, all of a sudden there's this thing called out of alignment, right? You got to take your $80, you get your car back in alignment. It's called a realignment. And I'm telling you, I'm driving around, and then the staff meeting, this whole word realignment came up, and I'm like, that's the marriage series. What's it look like when your marriage hits a pothole? What's it look like when you let go of the steering wheel, and all of a sudden, right, you start veering a certain direction, and you know my vehicle needs a tune-up, man. It needs to be realigned, but it's just a couple clicks and a couple clicks, and then all of a sudden, you're back going straight again. Because what happens in your vehicle, if you don't get it realigned, the tires become bald on one side, and they just keep getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. And then all of a sudden, bang, like your tires pop out because you didn't fix. You knew there was a problem. You knew if you let go of the steering wheel, we're going this direction, but you didn't think it was worthy to invest $80 for a realignment. And now you're buying a whole new tire that's probably $100 plus and replacing the other tires because they're bald. What happens in your marriage when you don't realign? And you know if you let go of the steering wheel of your marriage, you're going to veer. Because you hit a couple potholes. And yet, you don't think it's worth it enough to realign and do the clicks necessary to get it back on track. Eventually, watch this, eventually, your marriage pops. And there's a blowout. And then it costs you more. That's why I love this church. I've been up most of the night, to be honest. Just in an excitement for this series, an excitement that you would come this morning. I'm so thankful that you came and to understand what it looks like and what God's word says about what it is to be married and talking about priorities in marriage and talking about the message title is called 24/7. That when you realize that you're married 24/7, there's not a moment that you're not married. We're going to cover that, the reality of that, what that looks like. But my wife is going to, she said she just wanted to speak for a moment, and I'm just going to ask her to come. And I asked her, I said, hey, listen, and she couldn't do it in the first service, but I said, hey, would you be able to just open this series just for a moment? Come on, please.
Awesome. Can I show you a trick?
What?
Did you see it?
No.
You missed it.
What? I'm just
kidding.
Okay. Amen. All right. It went over my head, I guess. Oh, okay. No, amen. I'm just excited, you know, for all of us to be together today in corporate worship. You know, God mandates us as believers to come together and, you know, worship together. And that is where, you know, the pruning takes place. And I just felt like some might come in feeling discouraged and, you know, not thinking this message will have anything for me because I'm not married or I was married. And but I just felt like the Lord saying it's the little foxes that come in and spoil the vine. And it's those little things, you know, that attack us in our relationships. And, you know, God says in Song of Solomon, let's see, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And, you know, it's those, the grapes that are on the vine. I mean, Jesus references that he is the vine, we are the branches, we can only bear fruit in him. And it's just amazing how when there's new, fresh grapes on a vine, you can smell the sweet aroma. Like if you've ever been up in the wine country, like driving through, you can smell the sweet aroma. And those grapes are, you know, what we're always supposed to be bearing together in marriage, but it's when the little foxes come and take the fruit away, and then you're discouraged and disappointment, like the little things. It's the little things that come in between us in our marriage. And so I think God just wants to do a pruning within all of us because we're all human. No one has a perfect marriage. We're all working towards being one. We've been married almost 25 years, and we're working. We're working towards being one.
So, amen. We'll work on being one later, baby.
Yeah. So, but, oh, yeah, yeah. I there's always a but. Yeah. No. But anyway, in Isaiah, like I was just reminded today, it says, the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage so that, what was I going to say? It's the anointing that breaks the bondage. And I'm just saying, what I wanted to say is that, you know, in this message, you know, this series, I know there's going to flow anointing from Sean in the word and the way it's brought forth. So, amen. I'm just praying that we are all pruned and bearing fresh fruit from it. Amen.
I like it. Let me read your notes. Hold on. Watch this. It's about bearing new fruit that produces new wine, sweet aroma that continues the romance. Woo! 25 years, babe, romance. Come on here. You're going to pray for me, though. Come on. Amen. Let's pray. Let's start this thing, and God's going to bless it.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, as we come together to hear from you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that your anointing will break, Lord. It will take away those things in our lives, Lord, that hold us in slavery, God. We just thank you, Lord, that you have set us free and we are free indeed. Lord, we pray that this word would come, Lord, afresh, that it would fall on our hearts, Lord, and that we would receive it, Lord God, and just be willing to change, Lord, that you would soften us and prepare our hearts, Lord God. And we just thank you for this man of God as he brings forth your word, Lord, that it would just have such an anointing, Lord God, that it would break every yoke of bondage, Lord God, and that we would be set free. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on, amen. Here you go, babe. Thank you. Thank you, my love. Great, great open to this. And like Renee said, man, we've been married almost 25 years, and there's always things that every marriage can be realigned. Every marriage could use that little click that gets you back straight. And we by no means have it all together, but we certainly are blessed of God, and God has blessed our marriage. And from before marriage, like from the engagement period, we were like, we want our life because, and we can't get into this too much today, but Ephesians 5 tells us that marriage is bigger than you. It's more important than you. Because the mystery is this, that it reflects Christ in the church. He could have used anything in the world to give a picture of Christ in the church, and he chose marriage, husband and wife relationship. So before we ever even went to that altar, we're like, we want our marriage to represent first Christ in the church in that picture, that people would see such a difference in how we do marriage that they could see an actual picture of Christ in the church and what they could have with Jesus. So when you start marriage, before you ever get to the altar, singles, hear this, that you would realize marriage is bigger than you. And it's just bigger than your need, and it's bigger than your desires, and it's bigger than the bedroom, and it's bigger than the finances, and it's bigger than parenting, that it absolutely represents Christ and the church. And if you go into it going, I want my marriage to represent Christ and the church, that people would see something different in our marriage, that it would draw them to the things of Christ. And we said that before we ever even went to the altar. And perfect, no, but boy, I tell you what, we're blessed in our home. And we're just so grateful to be able to, and I love our marriage series, so we got to bounce into this, honey. Thank you so much for that. Come on, Mark 10, please. Mark 10. We're going to see something that Jesus talks about here, and this isn't, today we're not going to be talking about divorce, but he bounces off of a divorce question, and he gives us the significance of what marriage looks like, and he takes us back to a place. And I want to read this, and I want you to see it right here. Mark 10, verse 1 says this. Getting up, he, meaning Jesus, went there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. some Pharisees. Pharisees were Jesus' rival. They were the jealous ones. They were the hypocritical ones that came against Jesus. They were upset that Jesus broke all their rules. And the Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him. All they wanted to do was test Jesus. It wasn't a real question. They just wanted to find something against Jesus where they could charge him with something. They began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And they brought up the divorce question. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" I love how Jesus, his rhetorical is a question. And please know this, man. Anytime you see a question in Scripture that Jesus is asking, or the Holy Spirit is asking, or God is asking, it's never a question that they don't know the answer to. He's not looking for them to answer this question because he wants an answer. I love it. Jesus is the absolute master of setups. He asks a question to set them up to get somewhere that you and I will be blessed today. Jesus is the master of setups. Well, what did Moses command you? Verse 4, then they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment.'" Listen. Don't just go by what Moses did and call it good. Like, Moses allowed you to get divorced, but it wasn't ever God's plan for that. It was because of your hardness of heart. It wasn't God's idea. And when you see stiff neck or hardness of heart of Scripture, it's referencing one who is stiff-armed God. One who has said, "Nope, I'm going to do it my way. Nope, I see your way. Don't want a part of that. Don't want to do it. Nope, I'm going to try it my way, see how it goes." And then there's that hardness of heart or that stiff neck that comes in and say, "Sorry, God, I'm going to do it my way." This is what Jesus is referencing. It was because of the stiffness or the hardness of heart that he wrote you this commandment. Watch verse 6. But look what Jesus does. Here's the play, man. Here's the setup. They're asking about marriage. It's amazing that Jesus takes them right back to Genesis. But from the beginning of creation, he didn't go into the political view at the time. He didn't go into the popular view at the time. He didn't go into the Hollywood view. Marry, get divorced, marry again, get divorced, marry again. He didn't get into the irreconcilable differences that it's just easy to get a divorce because, wow, we just fell out of love, so let's just pack it in. He didn't get into any of that. He didn't go in. And my Nana had some of the greatest advice. Says, "Sean, if both of you are the same, one is not necessary." I love that, to say we're different and we're supposed to be different and we're created different and we think differently. But when all that comes together as one, it's a supernatural work that takes place, that it's God's idea. And I love where Jesus comes to a place to say, forget about what Moses said. Forget about the time. Forget about how easy it was to just cast off a woman in divorce and how they were so harshly treated in this time. And you come to a place where Jesus said, let's go back to the Creator. Let's go back to the designed plan of what marriage is supposed to look like. And he goes back into a place in Genesis 2, and he quotes it here. "For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother." Watch verse 6. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, for there are no longer two, but they are one. And what God joins together, let no man separate." Look on the screen. Look at Genesis 2. Look what Jesus is quoting. He says, all right, forget about all that you've heard. Forget all of that you've been taught. Let's go back to the designed plan. Let's go back to God's plan. And when you believe this, watch this, church, when you believe that everything that God created, he created good. And watch this, he meant marriage not just in creation good, but he meant it to be good. So you have an opportunity in this time and in this series to come to a place, even if you're single, to say, if I do it God's way from the beginning, or if I realign myself into God's word, into his way, man, we have an opportunity to say our marriage can be good because it was God's idea from the beginning. I'm not looking at the Hollywood view. I'm not looking at political view. I'm not looking at the justice system view. I'm looking at God's view. And God's view says it's good, and I made it to be good. And if you do it my way, there's 100% chance of having a marriage that is full of love, joy, and peace because we've realigned to say, I'm done with it our way. It's time to do it God's way. Now watch this. I love this. Look what Genesis 2 says. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one." And the word joined here, your version may actually say cleave, which means they are stuck together. And the idea is this: if you take a piece of paper and you glue both pieces of papers together and let it dry, and then you try to rip that apart, it destroys the paper. God's idea of marriage. I'm putting you together so there's no longer two, but there's one. And I love what it says. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. I memorized that verse. I memorized the good verses in Scripture, you see. Leave your mother and father, be joined to your wife, and two become one. And both the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. There's no shame in doing marriage God's way. And you come to this place, watch this, back to Mark 10, you come to this place right here. And I love verse 8. And the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but they are one. Catch this, please. What happens today, right now, in this moment that you come to a place to say, man, if we're going to realign, then I have to believe this scripture. I have to come to a place to believe that it's no longer about me and it's no longer about you. But today forward, it's about us. It's no longer mine and it's no longer yours. But from today forward, it's ours. What happens if, honestly, if you truly begin to change the language in your home and you truly begin to see scripture as it is and what it says, that it's no longer two. It's not about Sean and it's not about Renee. It's about us. I didn't get into this marriage to come and play and say, what can she do for me? What do I get out of this marriage? What is it that I can grab from this marriage? Man, when you really come to a place to believe it is what I can contribute to this marriage, it is now us, not about me, but it is about we, it is about us, it's no longer mine, it is ours. Everything in our lives becomes about us and becomes about ours because the Bible says it's no longer two. There's no longer a Sean, there's no longer a Renee, but there is a Sean and Renee who are now married together and everything becomes about them. What happens when you made it about you? What happens when the priorities, watch this, what happens when the priorities begin to shift a little? And you come to a place and maybe somewhere along the line you forgot that you're married and it's a 24/7. When you're married, you're always married. There's not a moment that you're not married. I'm talking to those who are married, who are in a married relationship. Listen, I'm a parent. And if you're have children, you're a parent. You're never not a parent when you have kids. It's not like you go on vacation without them and you're not a parent for that week. You're always a parent. Look, I'm a man. I'm all man. I thank God that I'm a man. You women got issues in so many different ways. You women have issues and I see it. I'm so glad that God said, Sean, you can't handle being a woman. You need to be a man. So he made me a man and I'm grateful for that. But there's never a point that I'm not a man. You think about that. There's never a point that you're not a parent. There's never a point, if you're truly a believer, you've come to a place to know Christ as Lord and Savior, there's never a point that you're not a Christian. Can I ask you this? Why, church, why is it that we act like there's moments that we're not married? Why is it that we forget at the workplace that everything I do at work represents Renee? Everything I do in the coffee shop represents Renee. Everything I do in uniform represents Renee. What happens when we really understand what it really looks like in marriage to say, I am married 24/7. I'm never not married. And we are one. Therefore, everything I do, everything Renee does at home represents me. Everything Renee does shopping represents me. Everything Renee does with the kids, it represents me. Everything Renee does for the church, it represents me. Every time Renee sits down with anyone in the church, it represents me. Why? Because we're always married. There's never a moment. Watch this now. There's never a moment that Renee doesn't ever represent me. Always. Why? Because we're one. It's not Renee and Sean. It's us together. Even though we're not physically together, what? You got to get this. Because it would change how you act at work. It would change the things that you would say to other people at work. It would change the way you see yourself. When you really understand everything I do, because the Bible says it's no longer two, but there is one. And that isn't just a good idea. That is rooted in creation from Genesis 1 and 2. Everything I do represents my spouse because I'm never not married. I'm always married to Renee. How I speak to other women represents my wife. How I speak to other men represents my wife. How I how I handle myself here on this platform that God has given us represents Renee. But sometimes we just forget that. Sometimes we miss the idea that, man, if I'm not with him or her, then I don't have to act like I'm married. But you're missing the idea of what it is to truly be married, where it's no longer about you and it's no longer about you, but it's forever about us, and everything we do represents each other. And can I tell you that probably 99% of all marriage issues because priorities got out of whack somewhere. Somewhere, somebody, watch this, made it about them. And how do you know that you're the priority? How do I know that Renee says, Sean, us, we're the priority? Well, there has to be sacrifice involved. And there has to be time involved. Whenever you say, you're my priority, I'm going to give in to the priority of our marriage. I'm going to give in to the priority of us. I'm not going to allow money get in the way of us. I'm not going to allow time away get in the way of us. I'm not going to let work get in the way of us. I'm not going to let kids. How many parents are married to the kids and you completely forgot about one another? And that day that the kids are almost out of the house, listen, I've got an 18-year-old and I've got a 20-year-old. 3 years, my house is completely different, man. I got my little 12-year-old. He'll be about 15. And then life changes with one instead of three. But I don't have to, please hear this, man. I don't have to look at Renee and say, now what was your middle name again? Because I can't remember. Because I haven't seen you in 20 years. We've kept it right and we've kept it real and we've kept it hot. And we've kept it intimate and we kept it. We haven't lost any of that, church. Because we said from the very beginning, someone gave us advice, and I'm quoting it, you're not married to your kids. Don't act like you're married to your kids, because it'll destroy your marriage. And we've never acted like we're married to our kids. And you come to a place, what is it to sacrifice? This is my wife's sacrifice. I mean, in the very beginning, there's so many sacrifices that Renee has. But one of the big ones, when we first got married, I met her in college. First day of college, true story, she fell in love with me. She told me 8 days, or maybe it was 9 days after I met her, that she was completely in love with me. And I'm like, girl, you are on target. Come on. You know what you got? Go get it. Bachelor's degree from Edinburgh University, and she completely has given that up and saying, Sean, I just want to be your wife, and I don't want to be out of the house working 40 hours a week. I want to be your wife, and I want to be a mom, and I want to be able to direct our kids and encourage our kids. And honestly, my mind had to rearrange to the sacrifice that she was making for me and my house, the sacrifice that she was making when we had kids. I'm like, man, a couple incomes would be nice. True story. But she was laying down. I personally think the investment she made in all of her college bills was worth it for me. I think so. She thought so. But you come to a place where there's things that you have to give up. What do I need to give up to sacrifice? Things that I love, even things of goals, even things that are futuristic. What is it? Watch this. If it's real sacrifice, it's giving up something you love. And mine is so not comparable. And I'm only talking about the beginning of marriage. There's so many compromises that we've had and sacrificed, both of us together for the other. But I'm talking about the beginning of marriage. Because please hear this. If you're looking to be married, you need to get this. You need to hear this. If you're just starting out in marriage, please don't buy into the lie that your rookie season is the best season. Whose rookie season has ever their greatest season ever? That's horrible. That's just not true. We're supposed to get better, and God has made it that the more you know one another, and the more you love one another, and the more you become transparent, and the more you get to the deep issues of who we are together and how better we are together. Man, 25 years in, almost 25 years, 24 and a half years, I'm getting to know her more and more and more, and the more I know Jesus loves me, the more I can love my wife, and it gets better and better and better and better. You come to this place of, what is it to truly sacrifice? If I'm really saying, listen, it's not about me. If I'm honestly coming to a place to believe what the Bible says about me second. Your needs before my needs. Your desires before my desires. Man, I will put myself second to you. In all areas of life, I will sacrifice. That just screams one. That screams love. That screams priority. That just, you come to this place and say, okay, what is it that I can do for you? And I love this. In my pre-marriage counseling, I have them write out. Write down, this is who I want you to be for me. You mean I'm supposed to write out how I want him to change for me? You mean I'm supposed to write down who I need you to be for me? Yes. Because it's sacrifice. You mean I got to lay this thing down in my life? Yes. You mean you actually want me to be home more and not make so much money? Honey, we're fine financially, but we're losing each other. I need you to be home. I need you not to take that job. I need you not to work so much, because another area, watch this, another area that screams priority is time. What am I willing to give to you and sacrifice something that I love? What am I willing to lay it down for you? And then time is so valuable. Time is so valuable. Because you don't get it back, church. You don't get it back. Am I willing to be home more? Am I willing to not work as much? Am I willing to not take as many meetings? Church, I'm telling you, to start a church, we're brand new, man. We're going to our 10th year. For me personally, that's brand new church. I want to be here till Jesus returns. That could be next year, it could be 100 years, it could be, I don't know when he's coming back, but I want BC to be strong and growing until Christ returns. So 10 years in is the beginning. But I tell you what, it'd take a lot of time. And that was one of the sacrifices that Renee had to make in my time just to kick this thing off the ground and do what we are called to do in this region. And I have said, listen, I want to give you my Mondays. Like, I want to be home every Monday. I would love to turn my phone off on Monday. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it does not. But it's that sense that weekly we try to take a date lunch or a date night and just get away from home and get away from people. We love you, but you're not coming on date night with me. Woo! But it's time. Well, I'm just too busy. Well, then something has to give. Your marriage is going to take a hit. Well, I'm working all the time. Your choice. Live on less. Live in a different house if you have to. Can I just say, God has allowed me to be able to travel a little bit and see third world countries and go into places where they have nothing. But you see a husband and a wife have a marriage that is full of laughter and joy and truth and sacrifice and time, but they sweep their little hut with a broom, but they have what it takes for a marriage God's way. So don't tell me, well, I just have to work more, because that's, you don't have to. It's a choice. And when you understand what it means to realign, you understand what it means to give. And you understand, okay, if I get this, even just the start of this thing, even if I come tonight and say, God, we are going to be on our face before you, and we're going to give you us in a sense of there's times to sacrifice, and there's things that we need to lay it down. Can I just say this? That the greatest way to start the click, the greatest way to start to realign is to simply say, I am sorry. I have been so self-centered, and I have been so selfish, and I've made this so much about me. And you come to this place, watch this, to lay down your pride. And you come to this, God, you created marriage, and you created us to walk in marriage humbly with a great reverence and a respect for one another, with a great love for one another, walking humbly with each other, to come to a place to say, I am sorry that I made it about me. Today we make a click. Today we click just a little bit to get realigned. Come to a place to say, I'm sorry. There's power, church, in forgiveness. There's power in forgiveness. There's power in saying I'm wrong. There's power in saying I'm sorry. There's authority in that. That the enemy doesn't want us. He wants us to hold grudge. He wants us to hold on. But there's a power and authority today. Man, this is the start of something. This month for you to say, it's going to be different. There's going to be a supernatural shift in our marriage. Things are going to be different at the end of this month. We will not be in the same place that we are right now. It is going to get better. There is going to be change. And I'm going to pray for change. And God's going to change me. And God, by His Spirit, with all power and might, will come in through me. And I'll be able to apologize. I'll be able to say I'm sorry. I'll be able to be home. I'll be able to sacrifice. I'll be able to truly come to a place to say it won't be about me. Change. I will become, watch this now, watch this. I will become who you need me to be. Why? Because that's love. That's love. You mean I'm supposed to change? Yes. Even if she really needs me to become this, you're telling me that I have to change? Yes. You mean if he really needs more attention from me and he needs me to change and he needs me? Yes. Change. Why? What did Christ do? He became everything that you and I needed as a dead man on a cross. The Savior gave up his life to conquer death, hell, and the grave. He became death on a cross for us. And when we get the picture, just as Christ did to the church, you become what the other needs. We needed him to die on that cross. We needed him to sacrifice his life. We needed him to be forsaken by the Father. Become what the other needs. And there's a great book written in 1995. Gary Chapman wrote The Five Love Languages. It's just so popular. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've read it twice. It talks about the needs of the other, really fulfilling the needs of the other. I mean, Renee's, one of her top needs is needs of service. Like, get the house clean, mow the grass. I mean, honestly, I've dedicated my Monday and Wednesday to keep that lawn looking good at my house and the church and just trying to trim. It's funny, she's like, would you let Carter do the weed whacking because you don't weed whack very well? And I'm like, that's an insult. I got mad. I've been weed whacking for 48 years almost, for 30, and you want my 20-year-old to do better than me? Like, I got my man in me got angry. I'm like, what? I got this. Carter said, listen, son. Go mow your own grass. Anyways, but honestly, her top love language is service. Serve me. And she enjoys quality time. Mine is physical touch. My second one is touch me again. Be a happy man. It's true. I'm easy, church. But you come to this place, we got to close out, man. It's getting late. You come, I love this. I'm so excited. You come to a place, say, what is it? When I honestly believe that two become one, and I honestly believe that we're supposed to walk in humility, and I honestly believe that it's about me second, and it's about us and not me, and it's about not mine but ours, and it's this idea. Solomon 6:3, and Renee and I have this engraved on the inside of our rings from the very beginning. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I belong to her, and she belongs to me. What happens? Oh, this is good. What happens when you live like that? What happens that you're at work and you say, I belong to my wife, and she belongs to me? I am married. I'm always married. I'm 24/7 married. And everything I do, everything I say, everything I think, it reflects her. It reflects him. I need to become what she needs. I need to become what he needs. That's sacrifice. That's time. That's commitment. That you come to a place to believe that God, you can do all things. You can rearrange our home. You can rearrange our marriage. It can be sweet. Again, there can be, as Renee said, man, there can be an anointing that come from this that just breaks the bondage that's held us separate. God can do this, church. By His Spirit, He can move in your homes. And there can be an anointing that flows in your home that just by God's grace can rearrange your marriage to a place that there is life in your marriage again. There's peace in your marriage again. There's joy in your marriage again. There's intimacy in your marriage again. There's friendship in your marriage again. But it's got to be changed to be able to get there. And it's by God saying, God, we are going to cry out to you. We're going to trust in you. We're going to do whatever it takes to become what she needs. I'll do whatever it takes to become what he needs. Because my mindset is no longer about me. I didn't get into this thing for me. I got into this thing for us. And it's a permanent, forever us. And in that, it's worth the work, church. It's worth the work to put into it. Come on, just bow our heads. We're going to roll. Man, you come to a place. So I don't know if I want to change. I've tried that. It didn't work. She didn't respond. He didn't respond to my change. Come on, man. What if God said that? Sean, you didn't respond to how I loved you. You didn't respond to my grace. You didn't respond to my forgiveness. What happens if you and I are called to walk like Christ and act like Christ in our homes? Can I please encourage you for this month? Do this again to a place where you say, you know what? Today will not be the same, because in this moment today I make a decision before God and a decision before my husband and a decision before my wife to say it's no longer about me. I'll make the change. I'll be who you need me to be. I'll be who you need me to be. Because it's no longer about you and it's no longer about me, but it is us. And it's ours. There's not a moment of anything that I do, it doesn't reflect you, because we are one. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, God, by your Spirit, and just ask that you would just begin a transparency, God. We begin that we would just lose the hard heart, lose the stiff neck. God, we would lose the tone. We would lose the attitude. God, we would lose the quarrelsome. We would lose the idea that nobody could ever be right. God, that we would speak with a tone of grace. We would speak with a tone of compassion. God, that we will follow your word and walk humbly in marriage and say, I will become what you need. I will put myself second. Father, please help us. Let there be change. Take us back to the beginning, God. That marriage is good. You created it to be good. God, we're the ones who screwed it up. We're the ones who've made it about us. God, help us to see the big picture of this today. God, I believe that you can do anything, God. I believe that our marriages will not be the same in a month, God. Starting now. Starting now. God, I look forward to reports. I look forward to our time together when we can say, I took my hand off the wheel and man, our marriage just went straight again. Our marriage, it didn't veer off to the right or to the left. It's just going straight again. We've been realigned. We're back on track. God, let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.